The reading is in the Epistle to the Philippians and the second chapter, beginning at the first verse and reading to the end of 13. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one mind, of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, we've been looking at this letter. It's a very lovely letter where Paul shows his love and his concern for this particular church so near to his heart, and that they might grow strong in a very cruel and hostile world, that they might grow strong. They're living a time like we do of fierce opposition. But the opposition, of course, as far as we are concerned here in these islands, took the form also of brutality and violence. Now, there was fierce opposition. The opposition really was of Satan. When Paul first came to Europe, and he was opposed all along the way. If you remember, at Philippi, it was a proud city, very conscious of being Roman, very conscious that they became Latin-speaking rather than Greek. And they believed that Caesar was Lord. And so long as you said that, you were all right. You could believe in the gospel, you could believe in the cross, you could believe anything, so long as you said, Caesar is Lord. And many people felt it was worth it to keep them quiet, and they could go on believing what they wanted. Like many people will say, the world is our delight, but we can also delight in the gospel. You know, it's always been a problem. Jesus Christ is Lord. But the difference here is the Lord who died for his people, verses 6 and 7, again and 8, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Now, the death of Christ is for his people, paying the penalty for their sin. God highly exalts him and giveth him a name which is above every other name, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, in the light of this Lordship of Christ, how should we live? As obedient. not as in my presence only. I believe this about you, said, that you are obeying, you do obey, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. I hear this of you, that you're not inconsistent, that you're well-behaved spiritually when I'm there, but you're equally well-behaved when I'm not there to keep an eye on you. You might work out, he says, your own salvation. Now, we want to look at this. First of all, we'll go on some familiar ground because it's necessary. A personal salvation, your own salvation, it says here, not anybody else's, but your own. And, for example, we know the story of Lydia, who heard the Lord opened her heart. She attended to the things which were spoken by Paul. Then there was the jailer, you know, Paul and Silas imprisoned. And there was the earthquake, all those things you remember. And when the jailer shouted out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." There was a lot of dramatic events that took place in Philippi. And you could never forget the place, even as a city anyway. But they speak unto the Lord. They speak unto him the word of the Lord. Now, the secret in a way of this, or there's so many, but the secret and heart of this gospel is in chapter 3, verse 9. Why have I this confidence? Because I'm found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. That is, I have a righteousness. It's not self-righteousness. It's not self-righteousness that I boast how I've kept the law, but it is the righteousness Christ has given me. He's taken away his unrighteousness, I'm nailed to the cross, and given to our account his righteousness. So really, that's the heart of the epistle, where he looks at his conversion in retrospect. He asks you how a couple of times, where he gives a description of the way to Damascus. But here's in, this is what really happened. I laid aside my own self-righteousness, and it was nailed on the cross, and I took on the righteousness of Christ by faith. So that's really the secret of this man's life. And he knows that God will never, never fail him. So sinless Christ, his righteousness for us, and he takes our failure and is punished for our sins. Briefly, that for chapter 3. Now, the ground of appeal is that we are his people. That's why I'm saying all that. Now, we must remember that, all of us here now, we are his people. Salvation is ours. Because we are the Lord's, and this salvation is ours, there are therefore great expectations. So he appeals to them the kind of way they should live. So we really come to the message, a practical obedience. You've got to work something out, he said. To work out, they have their salvation, but he wants them to work out its implications. Another word for that would be sanctification. That is, now that you have salvation, work out what that means in your life, how it affects your life, how it changes your life. So he places a great responsibility upon the believer. There is a balance here, by the way, but a great responsibility upon you and upon myself. Now, do you spend any time working your life out, what it should be like? You know, spiritually now, do you take time? He said, work it out. The Saviour is our Lord, and despite all the powerful competition that's in the world today, and there's a lot of competition for our eyes, for our ears, for our feet to go in another direction, we can set our backs on the things of God very often and go in the place of pleasure, whatever, you know. There is so much competition, you know. I can remember well, a long, long time ago, over 50 probably, a young lady came to see me who was particularly worldly. She loved the world. She was nice, but she loved the world. And she said, well, I want to know what the gospel I told her. But what have you got to offer me? And I said, well, in Christ you have salvation. Yes, I understand that. But what has the church to offer me? Well, I tell you, I was at a Bible class. We have a prayer meeting. We have young people's meetings. And how old are they? Well, there's a range. Some are fairly quite young and some are older, but there's no ageism. And I was thinking, she'd say, how boring. Because usually people walk to their feet, don't they? You don't go away. But I was expecting her to say, how boring. But rather she said, how thrilling. She said, I'm 28. Could I come to all those? Yes. Oh, she was wonderful. And, you know, it took me a little bit by surprise. I really didn't expect her to say that. I expected some kind of sarky or cynical statement. I expected something like that, or excuses and how busy and so on, you know. But no, it was that, you know. Now then, he's telling us our lifestyle has to change. Now, that's where the problem is. That's where I've lost most members over my ministry, is not on salvation, but on sanctification. They jib, you know. They say, yes, I give my soul, of course, you know. Of course I want to be saved, but don't you interfere with my life. Well, I'll give you some, a respectable amount, you know, but not everything. Don't touch my pockets or my leisure time. Don't touch that. And so he's saying to them, you've got to work this out. You've got to work it out. The implications of salvation in your life. Now, our responsibility then, work out your own salvation. How? With fear and trembling. Now, I wonder why. Why with fear and trembling? See, we can look at the day of judgment with a measure of confidence. And we can say, like Tom Blady said, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience, his life, and blood, his cross, hide all my transgressions from view. There we are. That's lovely. So I go to heaven. Yeah, but there's another judgment or assessment. It is called the Day of Christ. And we are held responsible for our behavior from the day we believed to the day we die. Now then, in that, in a way, I used to find it very alarming. But nevertheless, it's also very good. You see, the old Arminian teaching was a strange one, really, that if you sinned after being saved, you had to be re-saved. Well, you can only be saved once. I believe you cannot fall out of grace, but you can fall in grace. So the judgment seat of Christ is an assessment before the whole assembly. Now then, we believe, and this says in the Bible, there'll be rebukes and rewards, and I have no idea what they are, neither do I want to speculate. But what I'm saying is, this cannot be true. You see, the New Covenant teaching that's very popular just now, so long as you have believed the doctrines and Jesus Christ, then you're free to live as you like, because you're all right anyway. You know, you need not be afraid. But no. God forbid, says Paul, you know. God forbid. We have a responsibility. So you might say, well, I'm not going to listen to that person. All right, but listen to yourself. Work out your own salvation. Do it on your own. Go into a little corner somewhere and do it on your own. Not through the dictates of anybody else, but on your own. Now then, you have to turn away from the gratification of the flesh in order to affection for anything that gratifies you. I like it, so why not? It's quite harmless. But the time that should be given to God, we give to ourselves. We're very generous. But the things we should follow are these. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control or temperance. Now, is that a picture of us here now? How far does your love stretch, you know? Well, I tell you, throw it away, because it won't stretch far. Ask for the love divine, all loves excelling. Let the love of God shed abroad in your hearts, and that love can stretch as far as it needs. It can stretch to your friends, your enemies, to anyone. That love. You say, well, I don't know if I want to love some people. Well, are you working it out? You're answerable. Are you working it out? Love. Joy. I say, yes, joy, of course. And there are hundreds of churches which you call happy clappy churches, you know. And they do enjoy themselves. And they seem to be hilariously happy. And the way they will express if they are worshipping, I don't know, whatever they're doing. But they don't understand this joy. This is a joy when a person has had very bad news. He may weep, rightly so, nothing wrong. But inwardly, there's a quiet joy. We joy in God, not in amusements, not in ordinary happinesses, but we joy in God. That's the joy we're talking about here. Love, joy, peace. Peace with God, peace with each other. That's a costly one. Long-suffering. How much do you say about people? Well, I've had enough. I finished that person. I've had enough. Long-suffering. We have no right to put a full stop or a comma anywhere there. You know, long-suffering. Gentleness. Are we gentle with our words or are we harsh? Gentleness. And I love this one. Goodness. Why goodness? There's something pure about it. God is good. It's a lovely thought. God is good. Not bad, not evil, but God is good. So exercise the quality of goodness that God would have you. And faith, faith in God, faith in him for all circumstances. And meekness, not a kind of an arrogance, but it's a meekness. Not always kind of wanting to assert yourself or to boast about yourself, but rather meekness. It's not weakness. Then temperance means self-control, that we control. You know, and I know, where our weak points are. We know the areas in our life that we know that they need filing down. Well, file them down, you know, file them down. So willing to do that. Self-control. So think seriously. Work it out. Nobody can work this out for you. Work out your own salvation. With fear and trembling, because you are accountable. So there is a serious responsibility here. It involves the honour of God, the honour of the church, the honour of ourselves, fear and trembling, lest we should grieve the Holy Spirit. Bear in mind that we are answerable before the judgment seat of Christ. For all must appear, says the Bible, before the judgment seat of Christ. And that then is addressing Christians in that particular paragraph. Now then, we are assessed in glory. There are rebukes and rewards. I said I do not know what they are, but we are no less happy in heaven. You know, heaven is perfect for all of us. What exactly that means, but they must have some spiritual meaning that we need not be curious about or puzzle about, but they are there. But it doesn't put you out of heaven. And it doesn't put you in a position that you lord over another person. We are answerable. We stand there redeemed, but we're answerable. And we apply God's grace in life. No question about our safety. Nevertheless, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's the human responsibility part. Now, I wonder how many have left churches because of that phrase. I wonder. Of going too far. Going far too far. We don't mean to be miserable like that, but it's not misery. It's actually a joy to please God. It's a joy. Try it. Try it, you see. Work it out. And each one has to work out his own rough edges and file them down. We all know ourselves, don't we? All know ourselves. And the last part here, a powerful work. He does here, for it is God, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but, and that glorious but, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So if you can say like this, I've worked out my salvation, I'm getting on with it, you're already guilty of boasting. So you have to give the credit to somebody else. What he's asking you to do, sit down and work it out, and I'll enable you. It's a very good bargain. He's asking for cooperation. Asking for that. And I will enable you to do it. Now then, that which he cannot do in his own strength, he can and must do and does do in the strength of the Lord. What does he give then? Well, these two very simple things. He gives us these words. Enabling grace. He worketh in you. He works in you. He works in you. And he works in me. That is, he's got a job on. To work in me, to work in you. Now, what's he going to do? On my will. He's going to get my will right. That I make right decisions. And he will also, to will and to do, enable me to have the strength to do that which is right. That's quite something. You might say, well, I didn't realize that's such a good bargain, Lord. Yeah, but you've got to work it out. You've got to cooperate. But I'll give you the tools. I'll give you the enabling grace. I will make your will strong when normally it'd be weak. You know, make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free, you know. There's a lovely hymn there. And I will also enable you to do what you couldn't do before. I will enable you to behave in a way you couldn't behave before. So that's the situation we have here, which is a very, very lovely one. So he's looking at these Philippian Christians. He loves them. And he says, well, you've got a life journey. Work it out. Work it out. Be encouraged. He will work on your will and he'll give you the ability to be what you should be. Being confident of this very thing, says 1 verse 6, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it, will perfect it, will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. Notice? Confident of this one thing, that the one who has begun a work in you, a good work, will complete it, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And you stand there in his sight, redeemed, forgiven, and blameless. That's the picture we have here. Do our hearts turn away? You know, I tell you, people love the gospel. Yeah, they do. They love the salvation of souls, but they are very reluctant when it comes to sanctification. So very reluctant. But how lovely it is when we say to the Lord, here I am. Take me. Take all of me. Take my moments and my days. Take everything. Help me to consecrate my total being to thee. Let me finish there.